me tell you something that I have done to help everybody in this room, because I have 7 pages of notes. 7 pages of notes. And that's only just the beginning, okay? So I know you're not going to get everything that I'm going to lay down, because I'm going to be moving really fast through this material. So what we have done is we have put all of the notes, on the website. So you can go to thebend.me/notes or thebend.church/notes, and you can find all the notes that I'm going to share on the website, so that you can go home in your own time and that you can study, right? We know tonight that we have people from around the world that are watching and are joining us, because God has in the past given me very prophetic utterances, and it's something I used to shy away from. I am not one of those people that always come with a dream every week or a prophetic word every week. I don't believe in that. But there are times that the gift of prophecy comes upon a person for moments like these. And so tonight, just get your Bibles out and have them ready. We're going to go to our first scripture. It's going to be in Joel chapter 3. I'll get to that scripture in just a moment. In 2012, I had a series of visions, which I recorded in my book, The Last Days of America. We have copies of this book out there in the foyer. They are absolutely free of charge. If you do not have a copy of this book, pick one up on your way out. In 2012, I recorded these series of visions in this book, The Last Days of America. Since that publication, I've spent countless hours traveling, doing TV shows, guest podcast appearances, radio, warning America and the rest of the world what I saw in 2011 and 2012. At that time, when I received this prophecy and I began to deliver these prophecies, great persecution followed, specifically from the church world. It was the church world that rose up against me. It wasn't the secular world. You would be shocked to know that I had people from very high positions, even in government, that was calling me asking how I got the information that I received when I would share. I was labeled as everything from a liar to a self-proclaimed false prophet. With every appearance, I made sure to warn America that this cycle would begin. All the prophecies or these visions that I saw would begin in November of 2020. Now again, I shared this book in 2012. I had the visions in 2011. And I told them that these visions would not start coming to pass till 2020. Which happened, ladies and gentlemen, to be the culmination of a 400-year cycle that can be tracked through the pattern of Scripture. At the time of a 400-year cycle, at the fulfillment of a 400-year cycle, the Bible says that iniquity comes to the full and it invokes the judgment of God. What's interesting is this 400-year cycle came to the full and climaxed on the exact same day when the Mayflower contract was signed in 1640. It was the first founding document of our country that was signed. On November the 16th, 2020, President Trump conceded the election and said, I quote, Biden won, but the election was rigged. Tonight, what I'm going to share with you has nothing to do with politics. It has to do with the word of the Lord. But I want you to understand that these political undoings in America and around the world have a lot to do with where we are. Now, what's interesting about this time, November 16th, 2020, we know the election happened November 6th, but the Mayflower Compact was signed in 1620. And now in 2020, we come to the end of the 400-year cycle in Scripture. On May the 16th, that day, coronavirus was escalating all over the world in every culture at exactly the same time. Now, though the conservative world would like to hang its hat of blame on the Democrats and the liberals, I believe that our current condition is an amalgamation of decades of rebellion in our nation against God from every party, the God of the Bible. We have been in rebellion against this God, His precepts, and we have pushed the Word of God away from us to such a degree that we have plunged ourselves into a cycle of judgment. I want to be clear to you tonight that I believe America is under the judgment of Almighty God. And I can give you a lot of scriptures for that and ways to show it out of Romans chapter 1, a nation, what it looks like when they enter into a cycle of judgment. But that'll have to be another time. Church family, I stood before you on December the 26th, 2021, the last Sunday of 2021, and I prophetically declared to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what this year would hold. Other prophets were running around saying that this was going to be a different year, a prosperous year, a peaceful year. On the 26th of December, I shared with you that the number 11 in the Bible is the number of confusion and chaos. And when you take 11 and you double it, you get 22. And that even though our hearts wanted all of this to be over, that 2022 would be a year of double confusion. The 22nd letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, is Tav. It's a cross. It's a crucible. It speaks of death. However, the 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Kaf, and it is pictographically portrayed as an open hand. On the 26th of December, I prophesied to you, do not fear the pain or the confusion of this next season, because God was going to extend an open hand to those who trusted Him. His grace, no matter what goes on in the days to come, is more than sufficient for all of us. God is a good God, and God is going to take care of every single one of us. So as I get into my message tonight, I want you to understand I'm not a preacher of doom and gloom. I'm a preacher of power and bloom. I believe that the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the water covers the seas. But I also believe there's a lot of stuff that's getting ready to happen, and I need to be transparent with you with some of the information that I believe the Lord has given to me. Let me just tell you today, the word of true prophets of God matter in this hour. True prophets of God. Not everybody who calls himself a prophet is not a prophet. And I never want to be known as a prophet because I don't want to go what the prophets went through in the Bible. If you've ever read their track record, they all died for what they prophesied. I just want to be a pastor who hears from the Lord from time to time and has the guts to share his word. In these terrifying visions that I had in 2011, 2012, I saw America divided. I saw the North divided from the South, brother fighting against brother in the streets. I saw war and division in America. I saw the destruction of the American dollar. I saw hyperinflation, and I saw war globally breaking out. All of that is in this book in greater detail. Now, I'm shocked because every time that I turn on the news, it seems like another segment of what I saw is coming to pass. There are many things that I cannot tell you is coming soon. I don't have a word from the Lord. The Bible says we prophesy in part. So I don't believe that I saw everything that's going to happen, and I don't understand how all of it's going to happen because I've only got part of it. That's the reason we need each other to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because we all have a part to bring to the table. However, there are some things that I'm convinced that is going to occur, and I feel like that I have a word from the Lord about it. The spirit of prophecy has to be revived in the church. The spirit of prophecy has to be revived in the church. We need a manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us navigate these dangerous days that are ahead for all of us. So tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to endeavor to lay out some prophetic implications for all of us. Not to frighten us, but to embolden us in the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to do this in the form of a few questions that I want you to write down and to take notes on tonight. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to answer three really important questions. These are difficult questions for us to wrap our mind around, and I want you to follow along. The first question that we've got to answer tonight is, how do we know that we're living in the end times? I think that's a fair question. And here's the reason why. Because every generation since Jesus And every preacher since the Mount of Olives discourse has believed that they were living in the end times. So the question is, how do we know we're living in the end times? What makes us as a generation different than any other generation who's lived since Jesus walked the planet? Well, Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 helps us to understand this. Joel prophesied, "Behold, in those days and at that time." And I believe that time is this time. Notice now, "When I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat," which, by the way, means the valley of judgment. "And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people." Underline that in your Bible. It's very important. "On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom I have scattered amongst the nations. They have also divided up my land." Here's what God is saying in Joel chapter 3. God is saying that in the same period of time that I bring back all of the captives of Jerusalem and Judea that were scattered to the othermost parts of the world, when I bring them back to the Holy Land, Israel, he said, at the same time you see that, you will know that you're about to see the battle of Armageddon. That's what he was saying. I want to make clear tonight for all of us who don't know Bible prophecy that Israel is the only nation in the history of the world that has been dispossessed twice and have returned to become a nation again. The only nation in the history of the world. They are a miraculous people by every stretch of the imagination. In 500 BC, the Babylonians defeated Israel and they took them captive. And while they were in Babylon, Persia, they were there for 70 years in captivity. And then Persia came along and defeated Babylon after that. And they went back to possess the land. It was the first time this nation who was dispossessed for 70 years was able to come back and possess the land under King Cyrus the Great. That was the first time. The second time the Jews were dispossessed from the nation of Israel was in AD 70. Jesus prophesied this event in Luke chapter 21. Rome had come in and took Jerusalem. They killed at least 1 million Jews, and then they took many of them back to Rome. And this led to the diaspora, or the scattering of Jews all over the world. Now, they stayed scattered all over the world until May the 14th, 1948. Israel once again defied the odds and became a nation in a day, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, which prophesied that they would a second time possess the land. David Ben-Gurion on May 14th, 1948 declared the independence of Israel. Harry Truman, the American president, recognized it, and the rest of the world began to follow suit, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, which says this: "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." This fulfilled, May 14th, 1948, fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah 66, verse number 8, defying the odds and this being the only nation to ever come back from captivity a second time. Now, Joel chapter 3 is making it clear that God is saying that when we see all of these captives that have been spread to the four corners of the earth return from the nations which they have been scattered to, that the battle of Armageddon is very close. I want them to go back to Joel chapter 3, and I want them to put it up again, and I want us to read, "For he says, for behold, in the days, and at that time, in those days, at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and take them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." This is the preparation for the battle of Armageddon. It happens at the simultaneously with the gathering of the nations back to Jerusalem. Now, why is this important? Because scriptures prophesy this clearly for us. Look at Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14, and just direct your attention to the screen. We're going to flow like water now, real fast. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it'll be no more said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them, for I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their father. Notice he talks about the land of the north specifically. Every year at Passover, the Jewish people would get together, and one of the things they would do, which we're going to do on April the 14th when we have our Passover celebration, is we talk about how the Jews were brought out of Egypt through the miraculous Passover where the blood was shed. And every year at Passover, Jewish families, Orthodox Jewish families, this is what they'll talk about at Passover feast. But he says, Jeremiah says, there's a day coming when they'll sit around their table at Passover and they'll no longer mention Egypt and the miracle that God did in Egypt. But they will talk about how God brought the Jewish people out of the land of the north. Folks, this is Turkey. This is the Ukraine. This is Russia. He said they're going to sit around the table. I can promise you, April the 14th of this year, whenever they gather in Jerusalem around their table, they will not be talking about Egypt. They will be talking about the miracle. For just last week, over 600,000 Jews out of Ukraine alone boarded planes and were taken back to the land of Israel, which they had been dispossessed from, fulfilling that prophecy. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 through 34 says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. The fig tree is the nation of Israel. When its branch has already become tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. You also know when you see all these things that it is near, that it is at the door, right? Assuredly, I say to you, watch now, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Everybody say this generation. Now, the generation that sees the beginning of the end will see the end of the end. The beginning of the end started May 14th, 1948. Now, make no mistake, every generation has had signs of the end times. Every generation has seen wars and rumors of wars. Every generation has been through famines and earthquakes, etc., and so on. But ladies and gentlemen, we are the only generation that has the existence of Israel. I want you to think about what I just said. We're the only generation that has the existence of Israel. Israel has to exist in the last days in order for others, for dozens of other prophecies to be fulfilled. Prophecies like a covenant treaty being signed between the Antichrist and Israel. The abomination of desolation, the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem, two witnesses coming to counteract the Antichrist. This is just a few things that show us that the nation of Israel has to be a nation in the last days. And we're the only generation that can say it's happening in our time. No other generation from AD 70 to this point has been able to say that. So the real question is, what's a generation? How long is a generation? Well, tonight, I could give you a lot of theories about it. I have a lot of numbers that I could throw on you. But let's just stay with only the Bible. Because the Bible interprets the Bible pretty well. Psalm chapter 90, verse number 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years. Now, he's not talking about the days of our lives television program. He said, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. It has been 74 years. May 14th, this year, will mark 74 years since Israel became a nation. So if a generation is a strong nation, the strong nation of Israel, and it's been 74 years, ladies and gentlemen, that's telling us we have 6 years left. The end times, that phrase, the end times, is a compressed period of time. I want you to hear me. The days are shortened for the elect's sake. What I want you to know tonight is that things are going to speed up rapidly over the days to come. Now, God said that He was going to do all of this because of one thing. He said, I'm ticked off. I'm angry because you, the nations of the world, have scattered my people and you have divided my land. That's what Joel chapter 3 said. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Israel is the size of New Jersey. If you took Lake Michigan, Israel would fit into it and there would be land or water left over. Now, nations of the world have been trying to divide the land of Israel since 1948. They've been trying to do it. There's a book that you, everybody in this room and those watching me tonight need to get. It's a book written by Bill Coeing, and the title of the book is Eye to Eye. The subtitle of the book is The Consequences, basically, of Dividing the Land of Israel. In this book, he cites 126 examples of America forcing Israel to give up its land, and within just days, major natural disasters happening to our nation as a result of it. Why? Because God said He has a problem with anybody who touches His people and touches His land. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of this just to show you that God doesn't care whether you're Republican or Democrat when it comes to His people. In 2005, President Bush and the U.S. forced Israel to give up the Gaza Strip. Gaza, the people in Gaza said, the Palestinians said, you give up this land, we'll give you peace. We'll stop our fighting. Land for peace. President Bush fell for it, and they convinced them to do that. Now, today, they use the Gaza Strip to fire rockets into Israel because there's no such thing as land for peace. Well, guess what? Whenever they finally got them to sign off on that, 5 days later, Katrina hit the Gulf Coast with one of the greatest disasters in the history of America. On the same day that the levees broke in New Orleans, I was in West Monroe pastoring, and we were taking people down there to rescue folks. On the same day, the top rabbis in Israel was pointing their finger in cameras in Israel and saying, Americans, this is what you get for dividing the land of Israel. Now, in December, a 230-mile long tornado, unprecedented, hit four states in 4 hours with historic damage, most of it happening right here in Kentucky. Would you like to know what was going on at the same time that this 230-mile tornado was taking place? The Biden administration, at the exact same time, was forcing Israel to stop building settlements in East Jerusalem. The Biden administration doesn't recognize East Jerusalem as belonging to the Jews. They say that it belongs to the Palestinians. At the same time, they were pressuring Israelis to give up East Jerusalem, settlements in the West Bank, and to give up the Golan Heights. They also announced that they were going to establish an embassy for Palestinians in Jerusalem. Now, what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is they wanted 200,000 Jews to lose their homes in East Jerusalem. They wanted 400,000 Jews to lose their homes in the West Bank. And they wanted Israel to give up the most strategic plot of land, the Golan Heights, which is consequential and critical to the protection of their nation. It's demonic. At the same time that was going on in Washington, a 230-mile tornado was devastating our nation. Bill Coeing goes on to give 126 examples of this in astonishing accuracy, and you need to get that book, Eye to Eye. Now, something that's interesting is the Trump administration recognized Jerusalem as the eternal capital, and he moved our embassy there. It was historic. Do you know why? Because the only other world leader in history to do that was King Cyrus the Great of Persia, who allowed the children of Israel to come back the first time to repossess the land. I don't care what you think about politics. There's a reason that we were thriving under one administration and we're suffering under another administration. God does not care whether you're Republican or Democrat, a red elephant or a blue donkey. You better not mess with his people nor mess with his land. Somebody make some noise in the house of God. Now, since 1948, an innumerable company of Jews have returned to the land of Israel to repossess the land. God says he is angry. He is angry that the world keeps messing with his chosen people and his chosen land. And I am so sad to break your heart tonight to let you know that most of the Bible colleges in America are teaching our new theologians demonic doctrines like replacement theology and anti-Zionism or anti-Israeli teaching and the existence of the nation. And by the way, those same people are espousing to these theologians that we ought to throw out all nationalism out the window and America doesn't even need to be a great. I want to tell you, we need God to raise us up some preachers in these last days who know the Word of God and know how to communicate it. So, why do we believe that we're living in the end times? Because we're the only generation who can say we've seen all the signs of the end times and we have the nation of Israel. Here's the second question we've got to answer tonight. Are the events that we're witnessing today with Russia, Ukraine, Iran, and China significant to Bible prophecy? Are they significant to Bible prophecy? Now, I'm going to admit to you, I cannot find Ukraine in the Bible, not in Bible prophecy. However, Russia is a very significant player, and what they're doing now is fulfilling Bible prophecy at an alarming rate. They are pushing us quickly into the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, and I'm going to show it to you tonight so that it removes all doubt from your mind. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 6, look at the screen, says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around. I will put hooks in your jaws, and I will lead you out with all of your army and horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all its troops. Many people are with you." Now this prophecy I just read to you in Ezekiel chapter 38 is against one man, the leader of Russia. It very well could be right now, and we can't say this for certainty because we don't know everything. But I just want to tell you with all the signs, it could be that Vladimir Putin could very well be Gog in our time. If he isn't, one is soon coming behind him because now the dominoes are set. Trust me when I tell you that Vladimir Putin's end game is not Ukraine. There is more to come. He wants a complete revival of the old communist Soviet Union, and he wants to be the strongest power in the entire world. Now, because a lot of us did not pay attention in school in geography, I want to put up a couple of maps behind me tonight. First of all, let's put up the first map. This is a map of Europe, and let me just slide my podium over for just a moment. This is a map of Europe. I want you to notice tonight, right here is Jerusalem. And I know a lot of people still can't see. I'm sorry. I want everybody to see this. Right here is Israel. And right here is Jerusalem. If you go straight north, you're going to come all the way into the Russian Federation. And actually, this map is shifted like this a little bit. It's not really accurate. Actually, north is going to be here. Look at where this is. This is Crimea. Have you heard anything about Crimea in recent days? Yes. The Russian Federation wants to possess this. Keep this in your mind, because in the 18th century, one of the greatest rabbis in Israel's history, in the 18th century, that never even got to walk in the land of Israel, made a prophecy about Crimea in the 1700s, folks. If you go straight above it, look, we have Ukraine, we have the Russian Federation, and approximately right here is where Moscow is. This is the current day map of Europe. This is very important. All right, let's go to our next map. This next map that you're going to see is the battle of Gog and Magog and the nations that are prophesied. All right? Now, Put is Libya, Algeria. These are the Muslim nations in the northern part of Africa. Kush is the Sudan and Ethiopia. Again, these are the Muslim, the terroristic Muslim parts of those nations. Trust me, not every Arab nation feels that way. For example, Saudi Arabia and the Arabia Peninsula is not even involved in this. And they seem to have a love for the nation of Israel. It's odd. Seem to have a love for the nation of Israel. At least they're willing to cooperate. So here we have Jerusalem right here. Notice Turkey is mentioned. Togarma is mentioned in Ezekiel 38. You have Rosh, which is Russia. You have Magog, which is still parts of Russia. Then you have Persia, which is Iran. These are the nations that are going to come against the nation of Israel. The leader of this battle is the prince of Rosh, or the prince of Russia. Is everybody tracking with me right there? Now, with those pictures in your mind, let's ask this question. Why does Russia or any of these other nations, Iran, Turkey, or the other Muslim nations, why do they want to come against the nation of Israel? Well, there's three reasons, according to the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 7 through 12. We're not going to read it. You're going to go read it in your own time. Three reasons, but here it is. They want to kill the Jews. They want to get back the land, and they want to take the wealth. They want to kill the Jews, anti-Semitic folks. They want to take back the land, and they want to acquire the wealth. Now, according to your Bible, there are mainly two groups of people that are involved in this invasion. Muslim countries and the Russians. They'll be led by the Russians. Why do the Muslims want to invade? Well, it's very simple. The Bible tells us because of this ancient hatred and division that started with Hagar and Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac. And it's been brooding for years. It is a tribal thing that just goes on between these people groups. But don't lump all Muslims in that category. There are people who call themselves Muslims that are kind of like people who call themselves Christians, but they're not. They just live in a Muslim culture. And I can tell you from going to the nation of Israel many times that I've watched Muslims and Jews love each other and do all kinds of things with each other and honor each other. It is not like the media makes it out. But there is a group, a fraction of people from that belief perspective that wants to destroy the nation of Israel. Why do the Russians want to invade? And this is a bigger question for me, because I believe this is where we're headed. Right now, Putin is backed into a very deep, dark corner. For the first time in the history of the world, the entire West is aligned against him. Right before we came in here, one of the men of the church showed me one of Fox News's articles tonight asking for a new world order to fight Russia and this extremism. What that means, since the entire West is against him, economically, he has been shut off from the most prosperous parts of the world, with the exception of China. Now, what's going to happen as a result of that is this is going to deepen his alliances with these Arab nations that are against Israel. Muslim terrorist groups, and with China. This is all happening. The Haaretz, which is a news organization in Israel, in 2010 gives us one of the reasons that Russia is going to have to come down against Israel. And it's happening right now in our day. The Haaretz News said this: the largest natural gas reserve discovered in Israel, worth approximately $95 billion, more than 16 trillion cubic feet of natural gas discovered off Haifa shore in joint U.S. and Israeli drilling operations. The largest natural gas. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Reuters, in July the 19th, 2020, 10 years later, says Israel now approves a pipeline deal to sell gas to Europe. Now, what this is an ambitious proposal to build what would be the world's deepest and longest pipeline across the eastern Mediterranean, allowing Israel to export its gas to Europe via Cyprus, Greece, and Italy at a fraction of the cost that they get it from Russia. So if you'll notice, one of the things that was a real controversy is how in the world, or is Europe going to jump in here, and are they going to stop buying oil and gas from Russia? Well, now that everybody has agreed to do that, guess what's going to happen? God is getting ready to put a hook in the jaw of Putin. 32,000 now, not 16,000 as they thought. 32,000 cubic feet of gas off the coast of Israel is getting ready to be piped to Europe, cutting Russia's main export and main value of money completely off. They're going to have to do something. So they're going to respond. They're going to respond to come, watch now, to kill the Jewish people, to take the land, and to acquire the wealth. If you go on down in the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, it goes on to say, have you come to take a spoil? The answer to that question is yes. Now, to compound the matter, we not only have Russia going on right now with Ukraine and all that's happening. And can I just parenthetically insert something here? And I want everybody to listen carefully. Please pay attention. You do realize that this morning, when we allowed Zelensky to address Congress, it's the first time in the history of the world that a foreign president has been able to do that, asking for help in wartime. He was asking for America and the other nations, America to lead the way, to get more involved in this war in Ukraine. On the heels of it, our president made the announcement that they are sending militarized drones to help maintain the airspace and fight the Russians. I promise you, we are setting the stage right now for a third world war. One of the things that I did not write in my book, but I do have in journals that I can show you, is back in 2011, the Lord told me in 2023, there would come a third great shaking. And I said, a third great awakening? And the Lord said, no, a third great shaking. I believe by 2023, it's my personal opinion, that we're going to be in the middle of a world war. It could happen any day now. Just last week, Russia got very close to Poland and attacked one of the centers right there on the border. Had Polish troops been there, NATO would have been officially attacked, which means every country in NATO is bound by contract to enter this war. All we have to do is have one accident, and we're in a major world war. Now, to compound the problem, we're also dealing with Iran. Iran, this last week, fired a missile into Iraq very close to the American consulate. There's a reason for that. The New York Times reported March the 13th, 2022, Iran fires missiles and they hit near the U.S. consulate site in Iraq and is weeks away from having a nuclear bomb. Weeks away from having a nuclear bomb. What was the Biden's administration response to this? It was to cut a deal with Iran for money and to give them more aid. Can you believe that? I want you to hear me tonight. You don't have to be a prophet nor the son of the prophet to know what's getting ready to happen. If Iran is weeks away from having a nuclear bomb, they are the number one threat to the state of Israel. Israel will bomb Iran. They cannot afford to allow them to become nuclear with the intentions of wiping them off the map. They can't afford to let it happen. So they will preemptively bomb them and destroy these places that are making this material. It will happen. You don't have to be a prophet to know that. Now, why is that significant? Because Russia has supplied Iran with the necessary material and the science to manufacture the weapons. And if or when Israel takes out this weapon, the militant Muslim nations will become enraged and immediately move to their side. They will move against Israel. Russia has also warned last week, they warned Israel and America, if you strike Iran, you will answer to us for it. Last week. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you tonight, we're sitting on a tinderbox that is about to explode. The New York Times, January 26, 2022, said this: 90% of the most advanced chips are made in Taiwan. China is doing everything it can to take over the global market so that they can try to outcompete the rest of us and have a lot of applications, including military applications. So not only do we have Russia that is developing, simultaneously we have Iran developing, and simultaneously China about to invade Taiwan. Now, Newsweek magazine, March the 16th, 2022, said this: China plans to attack Taiwan in the fall. This year, just a few months from now, they're planning to attack Taiwan. The only saving grace that could be stopping that is China is having an unusual spike of COVID right now, and it's about to shut down the nation again. But they're planning to do it. Now, this could potentially, watch now, trigger war with the U.S. and Australia. The Daily Mail, November 2021, China, listen to this, China threatens Australia with a heavy attack and warns allied forces, you better be prepared to sacrifice if defense of Taiwan, after Peter Dutton confirmed, we would join the U.S. in protecting this island. I want you to hear what they're saying. China has threatened America and said, if you try to stop us, and they threaten Australia, you try to stop us from taking Taiwan, it's going to be on. Now, again, why is that? Why do they want Taiwan? Why does they want Taiwan? Because 90% of the most advanced chips are made in Taiwan. That's the New York Times saying that. Look at me. If you think you've got a problem now getting computers or phones or cars, you let China take Taiwan. What this is showing us, ladies and gentlemen, is America needs to stop all of this bureaucratic bull. And we need to get our manufacturing back to America and become a strong nation again. Now, where's all this headed to? Financial catastrophe. North American fertilizer shortages are sparking fears of higher food prices. A global shortage of nitrogen fertilizer is getting ready to drive prices to record levels, prompting North American farmers to delay purchases and raising the risk of spring scramble to apply the crop nutrient before planting season. I stood before you in November of last year, 2021. The Spirit of God came upon me, and from this pulpit, I said to you through a word of prophecy, you are looking in the wrong places. The Lord says, watch the fertilizer. There will be a major shortage in 2022. November of 2021, I gave that prophecy. Here's what nobody's talking about. 50%, we are down 50% of fertilizer in America. 50%. We normally got our other 50% from China and Russia. Now with Russia's issue, and China has told us they're not giving any fertilizer. Russia, of course, we can't buy any fertilizer from them, which has put not only America, but Canada, the entire North America is getting ready to go into a shortage unlike anything we've ever seen. Now, what's to complicate that, the Ukraine is also the breadbasket of Europe. So what's going to happen is this is going to affect the world food supply in Europe and everywhere else. Because gas prices and fertilizer prices are getting so high and so hard to get, this week on our news channels, they started reporting many farmers are threatening not even to plant this season. Which means there's coming a food shortage and food prices will be rising drastically. Inflation on every level will be increasing drastically. It cannot not happen. It's got to happen. Many global supply lines are very restricted. They're even at a standstill. This week, I was in Amarillo, Texas. Thank you. Amarillo, Texas, preaching. And one of my friends there is the head of a major corporation. I can't tell you the corporation, but I can just tell you he's very well connected to the governments of the world. He showed me something that shocked me. He said, if you think you've got problems now, just as we thought we were getting back on our feet with supply chains, everything is getting ready to be disrupted at a greater level. Did you know that the West Coast ports labor pact is up for renewal this year? And guess what happened? Currently, their contract expires on June the 30th. An extension was rejected by the union this week. Now, I want you to think about this. The union that handles all of our ports is expected to leverage record industry profit to insist that they get their fair share. So here we have a history of tenuous negotiations between the port and the union, and often it leads to operational deterioration, lockout, and all kinds of things. Here's what's getting ready to happen. West Coast ports are some of the least efficient ports in the world. They rank 351 out of 400. That's how bad they are. Seattle is 206. Los Angeles is 328. Oakland is 332. Long Beach is 333. And I could go on and on. And what's getting ready to happen on June the 30th is if we don't raise prices at the ports to give more money to the labor unions, who are already the highest paid union members in the world, then they're going to stop allowing imports to come back in again. Gas prices are getting worse, if you haven't noticed. And unless we open up our exploration and supply lines, it's only going to get worse. We need to open that up, and we need to open it up right now to help Americans. But we have an administration who wants to convince you that if gas gets to $7, it'll be cheaper to have an electric car. Now, where is all this headed? This is headed to what I believe is coming in 2023, the third great shaking. And again, I did not say the third great awakening, even though that's what I'm believing for. It's coming to a third great shaking. The world cannot continue as it's going. Right? Is everybody still okay? Can I plow a little more here? Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 18 through 20. 3 tells us exactly how this war is going to end. It will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall. Every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I'll rain down on him and his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. How is this going to end? It's going to end with Russia and these other nations who have gathered together against the nation of Israel. It's going to end with God destroying them on the mountains of Israel. Make no mistake about it. We have an undefeated champion who has never lost a battle, and he will not lose this war. Now, when will this occur? When will this battle take place? According to Ezekiel 38, three things has to happen for this war to occur. Israel has to be restored back to the land. They must be dwelling securely, and Israel has to be prosperous. Those three things have to happen. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, Jews are coming from all over the world making Aliyah and going back to the homeland. They are dwelling securely. They're amongst one of the most powerful military nations on the planet. And they are extremely wealthy in the land of Israel. They lead the rest of the world in almost every single sector, especially in the tech sector. So all the dominoes are there. All right, let me give the third question. So what is my response? I know what's coming, because the Bible said it's coming. Now you'll notice tonight, I've not given you my opinion. You'll notice tonight, I've not gotten up here and conjectured and gotten up in a frenzy and said, thus saith the Lord. I've tried to stay with just the Bible tonight, because the Word of God doesn't lie. What is my response? I know what's coming. How do I need to respond? Well, number one, you need to realize Jesus is coming soon. And you need to make sure you're ready to meet him. If Jesus were to come tonight, would you be ready? That's the real question. This last week, I gave an altar call, and 37 people ran to the altar and gave their life to Christ in Amarillo, Texas. People are hungry to know Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? A prediction from one of the most revered rabbis in Israel's history in the 1700s. You remember Crimea, just north? It's right up there in the Ukraine, that little island that comes out. He made this prediction. He said in the 1700s that when Russia takes Crimea and invades Ukraine, the steps of the Messiah will be heard. That was in the 1700s. So right now in Israel, do you know what the rabbis are saying? The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Why is it that Jews in Israel believe the Messiah is coming, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has no idea of the times and the seasons that we're in? We need to be awakened out of the slumber of religion that we're in. First response, realize Jesus is coming, and you better make sure you're ready to meet him. I know I'm ready to go. Are you ready to meet him? Second thing, live your life for Jesus. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to plan like Jesus isn't coming back for 100 years. Save, go to school, get an education, start a business, start a family, have children, in that order. Right? Right? Plan like Jesus might not come back for 100 years, but live with an expectancy that he could come back right now. Everything in your life needs to be about Jesus and nothing else. Everything. Because you're going to need him more now than ever. The third thing I want to tell you is this. Don't allow fear to rule your heart and your mind. Don't allow it. In Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28, Jesus said, "And there will be signs of the sun, the moon, the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory." Amen. Now, when these things happen, look up, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. So what's my response? I'm going to realize Jesus is coming soon. I need to be ready. I'm going to live my life for Jesus every single moment. I'm not going to allow the devil to steal my joy and to take away my zest for living. I'm going to live life and enjoy every single day. And number three, I'm not going to allow fear to rule my heart and my mind. God has not given me the spirit of fear. And we have been under the curse of a fear virus as much as we have the curse of a sickness virus. More than anything else, we've allowed a fear virus to ruin who we are as a church in North America over the course of the last year. And I say no more of that. It's time for us to come out of the closet of our hiding. It's time for the sleeping giant of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to arise in this hour, because when the world is at its worst, they deserve to see a church at her best. And we need to be the church at our best. So I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to spit in the devil's face. You say, "Well, aren't you worried about war coming to America?" Yes, I'm worried about war coming to America. Some of the saving grace that we have is that there's no easy way to get to us. We've got tons of allies between us and them. And then if you go over to the West Coast, you've got Russia over there by Alaska, but it's not really easy to get across there. It's not like it's the most hospitable environment in the world. So we have a lot of protection, unless it comes through southern or northern borders. We have a lot of protection. So it'll be very difficult for that to happen. But I do want to tell you this. Now, this is where I am going to make a couple things known to you. I believe that America needs to prepare for a blackout. Yes. Something is going to happen in the tech sector and concerning energy. We need to prepare for it. It's going to happen. Now, I don't know how long it'll last, but it's going to happen. And we as Americans need to be prepared for it. Again, we need to prepare ourselves for what's coming on the earth. Pam and I last year started putting away food, canning food. And our idea is, if we don't need it, we'll give it away and feed other people. But as much as we like to eat, I'm sure we'll eat it all up, right? We bought a cow this year and split it with some family members. And we put meat in the freezer. And we're just trying to prepare. You say, "Well, are you a doomsday prepper?" No, I'm not. Because here's the truth. You can have years of food. And you know where everybody's going to come when they run out? They're coming to your house. Because if you think you're going to be able to keep your fat on and nobody else notice, you've lost your mind. I'm going to know you're eating fried chicken. And I'm coming to your house to take your chicken. Right? So I'm not saying that we need to get in this mindset of prepping. This is not the time, church, to hunker down and wait for the end. We're not called to be that. This is the time to rise up, take our nation back, and make the rest of the world know who Jesus is. Make Jesus famous in the earth. We cannot hunker down and be on the defense any longer. It's time for the church to arise. Come on, do you believe that? Say amen. Now, I want you to bow your heads right there where you're at. I've got more I want to share with you, but I'm out of time tonight. With every head bowed in this room, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready to meet Jesus? That's the question tonight. Are you ready to meet Jesus? If he were to come right now, do you know where you're going? And if not, why not make it tonight? Why not tonight be your night to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Whether you're in this room or you're watching me anywhere around the world, we've got to be ready to meet Jesus. Now, with your head bowed, nobody's looking around. If you're in here tonight and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm not ready. Maybe there's something in your life that's keeping you away from him, but you don't feel like you're ready to meet Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something really bold right here. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand and say, tonight, I know I'm not ready, but I'm ready. I want to get ready tonight before I leave this room. I want you to lift your hand right now, right now. Lift it up and say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus. Lord, I want to get it settled tonight. I want to be ready to meet him. I see those hands. Anyone else? We got four people that have lifted their hands and said, I need Jesus tonight. Do not sit here and make a decision to go to hell. There's no exits out of hell. It's eternal, just like heaven. If you're in here tonight, you say, Pastor, I'm not ready to meet Jesus, but I want to be ready tonight before I leave this room. Get your hand in there. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed. I know it's tense. God bless you. More hands are going up. More hands are going up. After you lift them, you put them right back down. All right? I want everybody in this room to look right here. Now, a lot of times here's what we do. We'll lift our hands, but we won't make a public confession. But here's what Jesus said. If you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father. If you acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. About six people tonight lifted their hands. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do the boldest thing you've ever done in your life. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. I don't care if you've walked an aisle 10 times. If you're unsure about your relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come right here and meet me in the front in just a moment. And it's going to take a lot of courage to do it. And I know every time we do altar calls, tension fills the room. Do you know why tension fills the room? Because spiritual warfare is involved in this moment. Heaven and hell are in conflict over the souls of individuals. When you come up here, when I say get out of your seat and come up here, you're in a safe place tonight. We could care less what your background is, what you've done. We don't care. We're not going to ask any, because once you've lifted your hand, we believe Jesus is going to wash away your sins, far as the east is from the west, right? But what you're doing tonight is you're just simply saying, excuse me, pardon me, but I'm going to go up there and I'm going to get the great life that Jesus died to give me. I'm tired of being a pawn of the devil, and I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And you have to have the mindset that you don't care who likes it, who doesn't like it. You have to have your mindset that if it's only you that has the courage to step out and do it, you got to do it. And I don't want you to be ashamed of that. Because you know what? There was a night when only one boy answered an altar call in a little church. Do you know who that little boy was? Billy Graham. Look at what he did to change the world. You don't know what God is going to use you to do until your life gets in his hand. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you lifted your hand or you didn't, and you know you should have. I mean, in your heart, your hand was going up, but it didn't go up. If you didn't and you know you should have, I want you to stand up right now and come right here and be bold about it. Square your shoulders in the face. Come on, sis. God bless you. Y'all better make some noise in this room. Come on. Now listen. Listen. If you didn't raise your hand, you know you should have. And the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart. Come right now. We're waiting on you. Come right now. Come right now. This last week, I was in Amarillo, and people just kept coming, kept coming, kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. I'm telling you, this is the day you're about to see the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. This is the day. Right? I'm proud of all these men and women who've come up here. I'm proud of them. I want one man for every young man, one woman for every young woman. Come behind them, please. I love you guys. I'm proud of you. It took a lot of courage to do what just happened right now. It took a lot of courage to do what happened right now. Bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I pray for these young men and women that are standing up here before me tonight. Lord, you know I can't save anybody. I don't have the ability to redeem anybody. I don't have the ability to forgive sin. All I have the ability to do is put their hand in your hand. And Holy Spirit, for you to change their life forever. Now I want every single one of you right now to pray this prayer from your heart with your lips. Mean it from the depths of, feel like you're praying it from down in your gut. I want you to see yourself tonight standing before the throne of a holy God in all of his majesty. And I want you to talk to him, and I want you to pray this prayer. Mean it from your heart. It's not what you say, but it's how you say it and why you're saying it that matters right now. Say this out loud when you say, Lord Jesus. I want the whole church to do it. Lord Jesus. I know you're the Son of God. I know you died for my sins. I'm not where I need to be with you. And I need you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender everything to you. Every weakness, every fault, every mistake, every character issue. I give it all to you. I ask you tonight to give me your righteousness. Make me right with God. Forgive me of my sin. I'm going to serve you. Tonight, I believe with my heart. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. Now let me tell you what happens right now. Look right here. As soon as you said, Jesus is Lord, somewhere there's a scribe in heaven. I don't know if it's an angel or what it is, but he took and he started writing your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. While they were writing names, it ain't quite like it is in the church. He's playing metacritical music. Up there, the angels are partying. The Bible says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. You know why? Because there's a whole host of believers who have already crossed over. And somehow or another, they have the ability to, every time somebody comes into the fold and becomes a great part of that company, they go to celebrating as well. Heaven is throwing down tonight like wild crate. Y'all hadn't been to a party as good as what's going on right now, all because you yielded to the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't care what you've done, I don't care what your past is. Old things have passed away. New things have come. You're not the same person you were just a few seconds ago before you walked up here to this altar. The Bible says if you really gave Jesus your life, your old life is gone. And there's a brand new you now. Right? And so, Miss Liz and them, we have a free booklet. We're just going to give you. It just tells you what to do in your walk with God. And I want you to know we're here for you. Pam and I are here for you. The staff is here. We're here to help you. There's everybody in this church, won't we? Everybody in this church will help you, and we love you. Amen? God bless you. Somebody give the Lord a shout. Now listen, remember my notes are on the website. You can get my notes by going to thebend.church/notes. If you would like a free copy of the book, it's free. You don't have it. I've given them away all over the world because God told me to start giving them away. Out there at the cafe area, you can get one of these free books. You go by and you get it and you can have that. I love you, all right? God bless you guys. All I can tell you is be ready for church on Sunday, 9 and 11 a.m.